All right, well, we're continuing. Well, let me just ask you a question. How many of y'all think that, Fernanda, are there voices that, like, when there's noise in the house, there's noise in your house, right? There's three girls, there's a husband. Are you so connected with them that you can generally tell which one is speaking or yelling or crying or, just by their voice, right? How many of y'all think you can recognize somebody by their voice? Cindy, can you recognize Bill in a crowd by his voice? And Bill, can you recognize Cindy, right? You guys can recognize people by their voices, right? How many of y'all remember back in the day when we had telephones that were connected to the wall that had squiggly little cords that were connected to the telephone, and we had to literally answer the phone with a stranger? Y'all remember that? It would ring. There was no, like, caller ID, no nothing. We would actually have to answer, man, and talk to a total stranger sometime. And how many of y'all, how many of y'all ever experienced that? You had those kind of phones, right? How many of y'all could remember answering the phone and actually knowing who it was based on their voice? Man, you know, there's something about that. When you're intimate with somebody and you can just tell who they are by their voice, you can tell things about them by their voice. How many of y'all, like, when somebody, you can tell somebody sad by, Laura Lee, can you tell when Marley's sad by his voice? When he's getting ready to pout and be a whiny guy, right? Can you tell about that? Yeah? Yeah, you can kind of tell things about people, right? By their voice. And so imagine the Apostle John and Jesus and their relationship. I mean, would you say their relationship was tight while Jesus was on this earth? Or would you say it was just a casual relationship? It was tight, right? In fact, Jesus, or John, in his accounts, how does John describe himself in his relationship to Jesus? He never says, like, in his book, I John, except in Revelation we see that. But what does he use to describe himself? The apostle that what? That Jesus loved. That's how he referred to himself. Oh, I'm the apostle that Jesus... Oh, and there was Peter, because they're always competing. But he's like, I'm the apostle that Jesus loved. So they had an intimate relationship. So what are the chances that years later, when they meet again, that John's going to recognize his voice? Isn't that, Lucinda, wouldn't you think, like, oh, John would be like, oh my goodness, Jesus, I haven't heard that voice in so long. Oh, I could use that comfort right now. That's what makes this so amazing when we get into the book of Revelation. And we've been in chapter 1, and we're up to verse 12. We started that last week, but it says, John says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. That indicates to us that when Jesus this whole time had been speaking to John, John didn't recognize his voice. Why? What's the difference between when John was late? You guys remember at the Last Supper? You guys remember the night before Jesus betrayed? John describes he was actually laying in Jesus' lap. That's how close he was, man. They're all reclined around the table, and he's tight. He's leaning on Jesus. I mean, there is an intimate relationship. John even was the one that wrote all of Jesus' words about, man, my sheep know me. My sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. They come to me. Man, the intimacy. But up till now, John, man, he's pretty blown away by this supernatural event. And he's got to turn to see who this voice is. What's the difference between Jesus at the Last Supper? What's the difference between Jesus on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross and he looked down to his cousin John, and he said to John, John, there's my mom. Mom, there's John. John's going to take care of you. Last things he said to him before he rose, what's the difference between that Jesus and this Jesus in the book of Revelation? And even after the ascension, after Jesus resurrected before the ascension, they had intimacy. Man, they ate fish by the lake. They hung out. They did things. And again, there was that intimacy. But now, 60 years later, he's getting to meet Jesus again for the very first time. What's the difference about Jesus that makes him so phenomenally different that John can't even recognize him? What's the difference, y'all? Anybody? This is the resurrected, exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who Jesus is now. That's who Jesus was after he was ascended up to heaven. He's seated on the right hand of God the Father. And he regained all of his glory. And do you know that this description that we're going to look at of Jesus in Revelation 1, verses 12 through 20, that description is the only real description we have of Jesus in his current state. all through the Gospels, we have of who he was when he was a baby, who he was a little bit as a teenager, who he was in his 3 years of ministry. And again, to think about the fact that John being so intimate with Christ during that whole ministry time, and now Jesus is so different, he doesn't even recognize him until they have this great reunion. Jesus is so much different now than he was when he was on this earth. And many people's view of Jesus is the Jesus of the Gospels, which is a phenomenal view of Jesus. But again, this book was written 60 years after the fact, so that the churches, not only that church in the 90s, but the church today can be encouraged to know who Jesus Christ is right now. He's God Almighty. Wait till you see this description. This is for us to know so we can be encouraged. That's the point of the book of Revelation, for God to reveal to us the resurrected, exalted Christ. Amen? So, John says, then, first of all, he'd gotten some, you know, I'm not going to go all the way back in what he said, but he says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, he says, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one, what did he say? Is that how you would, like, describe, you know, your husband? Like, oh, I was looking in the crowd, and I saw one kind of like the Terry of the Sturgills, you know? Kind of like. You see what I'm saying? He's like, kind of like, and that goes back to Daniel chapter 7, the Ancient of Days. He was like the Son of Man, which is a highly exalted title. But again, he's so much different than he was. And think about how intimate John's, there's probably no disciple more intimate with Jesus than maybe Peter. But John was the most intimate disciple with him. And that's how different Christ is. That's why we've got to look at the book of Revelation. That's why we've got to know the Christ of Revelation. Philippians tells us, because what he did in chapter 2, Philippians 2 says that he was exalted above every other name. And it says one day every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess to him. And this is the Christ that everyone's going to do that to. And so in the midst of the lampstands, he says, I saw somebody like the Son of Man. Man, there was somebody supernatural right there. I'm going to kind of go out on a limb and say maybe it's Jesus, but he's pretty sure of that at this point, but it's so different. And he goes on to describe him. He says, he's clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. Now, in this whole description, you're going to see the big description, and then in the next few weeks as we get into each one of the individual churches, which again, he's not scolding the churches. He's trying to encourage the churches. He's going to be saying, man, you know, David, if you were one of the churches, he'd be like, David, you're doing this. This is awesome, man. But here's some things that I need you to work on so that you can tap into everything that I am and don't have to be afraid. You know, hey, Taylor twins, man, you guys are doing really awesome at this, but here's some things you could use some help on. And that's what the churches are all going to be about when we look at those. But this description of Jesus right here, he's going to use parts of that description to talk to each of the churches. Each of the churches are going to get a little something from this description that they need real bad. And in fact, a church that might be weak, ready to give up, what might they need to hear who Christ is? His strength, right? You know, someone who's like, man, they're dirt poor, they got nothing, man, they're just being stripped bare of everything. They got to know about his resources. He's gonna encourage them and show them who he is. But here's the big picture that he's going to later make into a bunch of little pictures. So he goes back and says, look, in the midst of the lampstands is one like the Son of Man. All right, so the very first thing John saw in the previous chapter is when he turned around to see who it was, he saw lampstands. If you were here last week, you know, who is the lampstand? He answers that. It's not something we have to speculate, figure. In verse 20, which we'll probably get to at the very end, he'll tell you who the lampstand is. And who are the lampstands, y'all? The church. It's us. And again, so it's the church. It's these seven individual churches, but it's the church of Jesus Christ. And Brad, who's the church? I see you're ready to yawn. That's why I was picking on you, bro. Man, I just want to keep you from that yawn because it's so contagious, man. Don't look at Brad. He's yawning. No, but Brad, man, look, who's the church? We are individual. You're the church. So again, as we look at these churches, there's three ways that you can look at this, and I say correctly. One, it is a letter, a book that's being written to these seven churches in Asia Minor, okay, which is the north end of the Mediterranean Sea. It's for them in particular. But the second thing, it's got a personal message for the entire church, which is us. So you one day may relate to the church. Oh, Terry's on in too, man. There you go. You caught it from Brad. You looked at him, didn't you? But anyway, somebody over here is going to see it. But so there's a personal message. One day you may identify with the church at Ephesus. One day you may identify with the church at Smyrna. One day the church of Philadelphia. So it's a personal thing for the churches. A church, an organization, an organism together could be represented by these, but you make up the church, so it's personal for you as we go through these different churches, and you're able to tap into these different qualities, these different things about Christ that give you encouragement and give you strength. But third on this, it's also prophetic. Many people, including myself, believe it's prophetic that as we study these churches from Ephesus to Smyrna to all the way down, all the way to Laodicea, the last one, that is prophetic. That it's a picture of what the church in general will be like until Christ comes back. An exciting thing, you don't have to be, but the church overall is very much like Laodicea when we do get to that. If you want to cheat and read ahead, because we won't be there for weeks. But so in the midst, the first thing he sees is the church. Because he's part of the church. That's the first thing he sees. The lampstands, all right? Like we talked about last week, what's the purpose of a lampstand? It's a stand for what? Terry, help me out, man. What is a lampstand a stand for? What's a dive tank stand a stand for? Dive tank. So this isn't brain surgery. It's a lampstand. And so there's these lampstands, and that's the church. So we are a stand. Every one of us are a stand to bring significance to the master of the lampstand is going to bring the lampstand wherever it needs to be, and what has to be on the lampstand for it to bring light? The light, and who is the light? It is Christ. So you can call yourself a church. You can call yourself a Christian. You can hang whatever shingle you want to hang over it, but the fact is the purpose of the church is to glorify Christ, to magnify Christ, to be the light. What good would it be if, you know, anybody ever here have to hold a flashlight for your dad? Terry, you hold the flashlight for your dad? Yeah, well, that's the proverbial problem where you can't ever hold, you guys know what I'm talking about. You don't ever hold it the right way or it goes out or whatever, right? So again, what good would a lampstand be if a lampstand on top of it has, you know, the greatest food ministry, oh, the greatest fellowship ministry. Dude, our children's ministry, we have a rock wall for the kids in a bounce house. And I had one before, all right? So I'm not making fun of it, I'm just saying. But what if that's all you got? What are you missing on the lampstand? The light. Now, if you're going to do those things and have the light, then that's the purpose of it all. But without the light, what a mess. You have a feeding ministry, but you don't share the gospel. You're sending people to hell with a full stomach. You're healing people in your hospital that you call a Christian hospital, and you're not sharing the gospel. They're going to die, and they're going to go to hell, but they're going to be healthy when they go. The whole purpose of the church is to be a lampstand, and it's not a lampstand. It's not effective until what's on top of the lampstand? The light. There's got to be light, and the only light there is who? It's Christ. That's what the church is about. The church is about nothing else. It's about the light. I posted something this past week. Oh, I can't forget. Remember, one of the old guys was talking, and I can't remember, but you can go on my Facebook page, see whatever, but he had a lady come up to him after church and said, "Man, all you ever preach about is you must be born again. Why don't you preach about anything else?" And he said, "Because, ma'am, you must be born again." It's about Jesus. It's about the light. You cut the Bible and it bleeds. Everything is about the light. And that's what he's going to encourage every one of these churches. It's about the light. That's what it's about.
And so the first thing he saw was lampstands. Some of them had a little dull light. Some of them had a bright light. Some of them had no light. And we're going to learn about each of those. And we can identify with each of those churches in our own personal walk, can't we? We will. So you see where you're at and you see the correction that he's going to give you. But the point is, he sees the lampstands first, and they've got all different kinds of light, we know from the next few chapters. But in the midst of the lampstands, look at this. Who's in the middle of the church? Who's in the middle, man? Jim. Jesus. He's in the middle. Here's all the churches, and Jesus is in the middle. So is it hard for the church to get the light? No, if the church wants the light, the church can have the light. In fact, that's what he's going to tell Laodicea. He said, man, he said, you guys think you're rich, but you're poor. You think you can see, but you're blind. He said, you think you're clothed, but you're naked. You think you're all these things. He said, man, I wish you were either hot for me, because then you'd represent me, or I wish you'd be cold for me, because then you could get hot. But you guys are lukewarm, and you make me want to what? Vomit. Yeah. We'll get to that guy. And it's, again, it's not to beat you up to say, ooh, you're lukewarm. No, it's to encourage you. No, man, he wants to be magnified. And he's right in the middle of all the churches. Anybody that is a church, any real believer, any real group of believers, because there are places that call themselves church that have absolutely nothing to do with Christ. That's not a biblical church. It's got to be helping us see life from God's perspective, helping us be able to make sure that on our lampstand we've got a light burning brightly. And is anybody's light ever burning perfect? No. It can always burn brighter, so there's always something for every one of us. And in the midst of the lampstand, one like the Son of Man. Again, he is so different that John, who was the most intimate disciple with Jesus 60 years prior, is like, dude, I kind of recognize this guy. Oh my goodness. Could this be what he was telling us he was going to be like? Could this be what he was trying to describe to us, but we were too busy getting my mom? You remember what John and James's mom was doing right before Jesus got crucified? She was coming to make a business deal. Hey, Jesus, can my boys in the kingdom sit on your right and left-hand side? And the night before he's betrayed, they're arguing about who's the most important person and all of this. And John, now, I mean, he knew the truth after this, but he's like, could this be all the things he was trying to tell us? He's the light. We're a lampstand. The only purpose for a lampstand is to hold what? The light. Don't get distracted and start holding a bunch of other stuff. Make sure you're holding the light. Whatever form you're going to hold that light, it's Christ. It's a biblical Christ. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with golden sash around his chest. Does this sound like a field worker? Does this sound like a bricklayer? Does this sound like a carpenter? That's what he was when he was here, right? Man, does this sound like, who does it sound like when you're looking at somebody that's clothed in a long, beautiful robe with a golden sash around their chest? Somebody what? A king, a judge, a priest. In Exodus, he even tells us that the priest had little gold filigree. Jesus is such a high priest that he had a solid gold sash around his chest. But the point is when he came to this earth, Isaiah even said that he was going to look like nothing. There wasn't going to be anything special about him that you would even want to be with him. You know, the girls weren't going to be interested in him. The guys, because he wasn't good looking, the guys weren't going to be interested in him because, dude, he's not a man's man. He ain't talking about whooping tail and being the biggest, baddest, sheep in the sheepfold. He's talking about being the lowest person, man. Nobody would want anything to do with him because there was nothing in this world's eyes that made him look valuable. He came as nothing. But now, this is why John couldn't even hardly recognize him. Man, look what he's wearing. He's wearing what a king wears. He's wearing what the priests wear. He's wearing what an important person wears. Is there anybody more important than him in this world? No. And who's his child? We are. We're his brother. We're his son. We're his child. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're in this family. He's our Christ. He's our Messiah. He's the one keeping us safe. And he's all of that. And how special are you to him? How special? Lucinda, how special are you to him? Are you just one of many kids? I mean, you only got two kids, right? You ever like just like, I just want to stop. Two kids are too much sometimes. Two kids are too much sometimes. Yeah. Yeah. But to him, he can give every one of his kids undivided attention and give them everything. That's where we fall way short. That's where it's good to be a grandparent. Any grandparents here? I'm a granddude, man. You know what we do? We get to give them attention and send them right back to their parents, right? Yeah, you like that, Bill? But Christ, when's he paying attention? Salma, when is Christ paying attention to you? All the time. When's he paying attention to your dad? All the time. How about your other sister? All the time. You know, it's kind of hard to believe, right? But and your other sister and your mom, he's paying attention to everybody all at once. He's phenomenal, and he's in charge. In fact, what he said in the end of Matthew, before he ascended, before he gave us what's called the Great Commission, you know what he said? He said, all authority. Last chapter of Matthew, he said, all authority. Is there any more than all? If you got all authority, is there any more? No, all authority has been given to me. Who was it given to him by? God the Father. All authority was given him by God the Father. In heaven, in earth, and under the earth, everywhere, all authority is his. He said, so when I tell you what to do, I've got all authority to tell you to do it. And I can help you do it. So all authority has been given to me. And he said, go and make what? Disciples. That's your job. I don't care if you want to do it with food. I don't care if you want to do it by eating. I don't care if you want to do it by however you want to pull it off. Do it by impact windows, indoors. Why do you think God has put you in the position he's put you in? Why do you think you have the job that you have? Why do you think you have the neighborhood you have? You have the condo association. You have everything, everywhere you're at is to make disciples. He said, make disciples. And he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That means bringing them together into a body, letting them know they're part of that. And he said, and by the way, he said, I am with you always. So Salma, when's he with us? Always. Good, you swallowed fast there, man. So I am with you always. All authority, and I'm with you always. Make disciples, which means shine the light. It's all about the light. And this is that authority. So he's clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. Let me ask you a question. In the tabernacle, all right, was a tabernacle inside the tabernacle, was it light or dark? It was light because of what? The lamp that was there. And it was interesting when the lamp there had one lamp with seven, you know, parts to it. Here, we have seven separate lampstands so they can go all over the place. But in the tabernacle, dude, it was covered with porpoise skin and manatee skin and covered with, it was dark until the light came on. And it was only until the light came on that anybody could see the beauty in it. You know what the walls were made of, y'all? They were made of wood, and they carved things into the wood. And then they overlaid it with what? What do you think? Gold. So there was wood carvings overlaid with gold. In the dark, when you walked in the dark, could you see anything that was of any value? Chris, what did it look like? It was dark. You could, maybe if you were blind, you kind of looking at, no, it was dark. But once the light got lit, what happened? The light started shining off all the intricacies that were there. And it was now one of the most beautiful things in the world. You think there's anybody walking around in your universe that's walking into a dark tabernacle? Anybody walking in? Anybody living where you live? Anybody where you are that, man, it's just dark? It's dark. And yet you're full of light. Yeah. Anywhere you ever go, you're full of light. But to them, it's all dark. They need light. And as soon as the light can be lit, maybe the light is you, and just wherever you walk, you're the light. In that moment when you're there with them, they now see the beauty of everything. And the moment you walk off, it's dark again. Maybe then you walk up to them again, Chip, and there's the darkness all of a sudden turned to light because you're there. Not because of you, because you're a lampstand, and because Christ is the lamp. But whenever you're there, they see the beauty of what God has done and what God has created. That's what it means to make disciples, because sooner or later, if God's working in their heart, what do they want? They're like, hey, you want to be my permanent flashlight? Or can you hook me up to be a light like you? They can get hooked up with Christ. So the priest, one of his jobs in the tabernacle, without light, it wasn't pretty at all. But one of the priest's jobs in taking care of the light was to do what? I saw you read my things last night. You were following for a little bit, and then I added more, and you got tired of following on my Facebook post. Sometimes on Saturday nights, man, I'm like, choo, 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 you know, because I'm just going over my notes and seeing things like, oh, I'm just stoked. But what was one of the priest's jobs? You even remember you liked it? Or was that just like a superficial like? Oh, I like that. I'm just going to like that, and I don't remember what it is. There was a lie there. Okay, anybody. What did the priests do concern? Every day somebody, did these lights just burn by themselves? So what were some of the things the priests had to do? To keep the light burning, what'd they have to do? Yeah, it had to be make sure it was lit, right? And what was the fuel? So what did the priests have to do? Fill the oil. What about the wicks? What did he have to do? He had to trim the wicks. The priest was making everything possible for the light to shine. Christ is our high priest. Is he not making everything possible for our light to shine? It was shining last night, Terry, when you hit the like button. That's all right. That's all I got to say. No, but literally, is he not making everything possible in our lives for the light to shine? I don't know, any of y'all good, you think it's a birthday cake and you're always blowing God's light out, his candle out, making a wish, something else happens? Man, whatever God's got you in the middle of, that's where God decided to put the lampstand. And why did he decide to put the lampstand, your lampstand right there? Because what's he want to have happen? Light to shine, and you don't have to muster up light, man. Think you're a lightning bug. Okay, let me make my rear end light up. Hang on. No, it's like, you don't have to muster it up. You follow Christ. You follow Christ and you are. He says you're the light of the world when you follow him. You got no choice. You can't hide it. But it comes from following him. But sometimes we get in certain situations in life and we're like, oh, I don't want to shine here. Or we get in a situation where you think about yourself instead of how others need that light. But you benefit from that light. Wherever we're at, our high priest wants to make it possible for the lampstand to hold light and be able to shine. And just like the high priest in the tabernacle, he's trimming the wick, he's filling the oil, he's doing everything that is necessary for the light to be able to shine. Amen? So quit blowing it out. Just let it shine. That's the only reason he's got us here. In the midst of the lampstand, one like the Son of Man, supernatural guy. I think it's Jesus, clothed with a long, important robe. Poor people didn't wear robes, especially with golden sashes around his chest. Not like when he came the first time. Dude, when he comes back, man, a lot of people aren't going to recognize him, but they're going to know who he is. Man, he's important. There's nobody more important than Christ. What's your relationship with him? I mean, literally, are you schmoozing with people, other people you think are more important? Well, maybe you don't understand. You don't know. Man, I see Christians schmoozing with people that are so antichrist just to promote themselves, just to promote their position, just to not have trouble. The one we need to be, I don't want to say schmoozing with, the one we need to be falling in love with, who's more in love with us than we could ever be with him, is Christ. He loves you. Stephen, which, by the way, I got to clear something up. Last week I made a comment. He was sitting over there, and I was just like, you know, we were talking about being a loser and a winner, and I was like, yeah, Stephen, you shot a 60 over in disc golf. What I meant to say was, and I went back and listened to it, and I didn't say this, but I've declared we all shot 60 over that week, all right? Just saying. So I wasn't just picking on Stephen on there. And he shot, what'd you shoot at South County? A 2 over, 3 over? Almost par, right? Yeah, he's... And he outdrove me on a lot of things. But now, where was I going with all this, Stephen? Pray. It'll come back, man. I'll pick that mental wedgie here in a minute. All right, hang on. Clothed along with golden sash around his chest. Where was I going with that? You don't know? All right. Well, I cleared that up at least, so let's move on. All right. So when I'll remember it here in just a second. All right, so look at this next one. So here he is. He's in the middle of the lampstands to help the lampstands be able to shine, because that's our only job in this world. And he's important. And he's our priest, and he's doing everything necessary for us to be able to shine. Look at this next part here. All right, and I have seen people use this description, and they have made an Afro-American Jesus based on this description, all right? Because they said hairs on his head were white like white wool. Okay, well, I don't see any of y'all white people with white wool hair. But anyways, I'm just, but that's not it. I will tell you this, Jesus was not white. He was Jewish. And again, it's not important necessarily what he looked like. It's who he acted like. And he acted like God. But here, we're going to see who he is as the Almighty Risen King. And this is important because this goes back to the Ancient of Days. If you go back to Daniel chapter 7, you'll see a very similar description. And it says the hairs of his head were white like wool. What he's talking about, man, is he's talking about the fact that he is king. He's in charge of eternity past. He's in charge of eternity present and eternity future. It's talking about his, you know, how long he's been in charge. It's talking about wisdom, you know? That's what it's talking about. His head was white like white wool, talking about a wise old man. Closest thing I got to show you, Jerry, just right there, man. Give us your wise, you know, your wise pose. There it is, right? That's a wise guy pose, man. No, but a wise old man. But he's eternal. That's what it's talking about, he's eternal. What is Jesus not seeing? Is anybody going to pull some? How many of y'all ever got duped? How many of y'all, like, on Facebook, y'all play the little game like, oh, what color is your soul? Y'all know y'all getting scammed, you know? All these little games, and then you do, and then there's some new way to scam somebody, and a new way to scam somebody, and a new way to scam somebody. How many of y'all know God never gets scammed? He never gets hacked. You ever see God changing, sending out that thing that y'all, all right, I've been hacked again, and I'm going to get off Facebook, I know. But literally, he never gets hacked. He never gets scammed. Why? Because he's been around forever. So if you don't want to get hacked, and you don't want to get scammed, go to him. And when we see this, we're going to see him with a church that, dude, they're thinking that, man, business is becoming modern. Business is being done different. I have to do these things against Christ, or I can't eat and I can't have a job. And he comes and says, man, and he shows himself as this. It's like, no, it's nothing new. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. He's like, no, don't fall for that. You follow me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need is added unto you. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, and the second part like snow. What does snow represent often in Scripture? Your heart was wretched and dirty, now it's white as snow. What does that mean? Purity. So you ever going to get bad advice from him? No. You go to Christ. Number one, he has all authority. You know he's got all authority. So you go to him. You know his purpose is to make sure that your lampstand is shining bright. That's his purpose for you in your life. So you go to him so that can happen. And he wants to make it happen. You know that he's never going to get scammed. He's never going to get hacked, dude. He's seen it all. He's been in charge of eternity past, eternity present, eternity future. And he's pure. He's perfect. Anybody you go to is perfect? You got any perfect people that you can go to? Phone a friend. Y'all remember that, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? All right, are you sure? You're going to hang all your money on this one answer. All right, phone a friend. You're going to count on that. Who are you going to phone? Who's your friend? Tara, who's your friend you're going to phone? God. Because, man, he knows it all. He's seen it all. He created it all. He runs it all. He orchestrates it all. Does he not? So, man, this is the encouragement for us. in him. Look at this next part. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Any welders here? Anybody weld or even play with welding or see welding? You weld? Yeah. All right. Dude, what was that one welder thing you were using to cut through plasma cutter? Yeah, plasma. Is that like a little torch kind of? It's a torch. What can it cut through, dude? Anything. Can it cut through terrazzo? Dude, that plasma cutter can cut through anything. And that's what this is talking about. How many of you have to, Terry, you're going to be interviewing, right? Interviewing? Do you think you're going to have to cut through any junk? Do you think anybody's going to promise things that you're going to have to cut through and have conversations with your wife? Now, what do you think they really mean by this and blah, blah, blah? Christ will cut through it all. That's what it's talking about. He's got plasma cutter eyes, y'all. You ever seen people that can put up a good front? You ever see people put up a good front? They got a plastic face, you know, or they put it all up that they're one thing, and then all of a sudden you realize they're not that thing? Christ can cut through it all. That's what he's talking about when he's got those eyes. And you're going to see when he uses this for the church. I know you're back there thinking about a creme brulee, aren't you? Dave, right? You know, the little torch for, caramelizing that creme brulee. It cuts through stuff. That's Christ's eyes. Christ can see through any facade. So if somebody's trying to pull something on you, you ever had anybody try to pull something on you besides your brother, right? That's just normal. That's where you learn how to deal with those things, right? Right? But have you ever had people at school try to pull something on you? Have you ever been tricked? How's it feel, man? Wouldn't it have been good if Christ could have used his burning eyes and cut right through that and you couldn't have, and it didn't work? That's what he wants to do. He's available. He's available to us to cut through all the junk so that we don't get duped. Because when you get duped, you look duped and your light ain't shining on the light. How could you figure this out? How did you, man, when it comes to God, I play stupid. You know why? Because I am compared to him. Man, I remember, how many of y'all been in Christianity long enough for worship wars? You remember when everything with a beat was from hell? You remember when, okay, so here's what happened in worship. Back in the day, people sang psalms, the psalm book, okay? And then when people came out with hymns, people were like, whoa, wait a minute, what's wrong with the Word of God? Why are you coming out with new words? Well, we just want to sing God songs about God, and we'll sing the psalms. Well, then everybody got used to singing hymns, and then people came out with worship songs, all right? And yes, we fight, Ashley, I praise God for her and JJ. They scour over the worship songs, and they find stuff that's got horrible theology, which is most of it, and keep stuff that has the good theology. I praise God for that. And if y'all ever see bad theology in the songs, let them know, man. Something might get slipped through. But the praise songs were now songs and not really about God, but they were kind of to God. And all of a sudden, back in, I want to say the mid-90s, early 90s, somewhere around, y'all remember like names like Sandy Patty, she's kind of, they all kind of started all that. That was Linda's, more her era, not mine. I'm a little old. I got saved after that. No, but stuff came out, and everybody was like, oh, no, that's what, I had parents in my youth group say, I'd rather my kids listen to a country song about grandma getting run over by a reindeer than to that Christian rock. And I'm like, but the message is good. And they're like, it doesn't matter. That sound is horrible. That's rock and roll. I'm like, and there was a worship war going on. And again, here's what I come up. I'm going to give this to y'all for free because this is what I had to come up with. I wasn't raised up in the church and all this. And I'm like thinking, dude, the message is good. You just don't like the style. And in fact, I had somebody one time ask me, they're like, well, what are you going to do when in your church, now all of a sudden the style, what are you going to do when they want to do, punk rock worship in your church? And I'm like, because I ain't really a headbanger, maybe, but headbanger, no. And they're going to be mosh pit. And I'm like, you know what? I got to come up with a standard from Scripture. And here's the standard God gave me. He said, is the message. The message. You could write this down, man, because this will help you in a lot of stuff. Is the message right with God? Is it right with the Word of God? First of all, if the message is not right with the Word of God, man, we don't need to be messing with it. All right? Second thing was, is the messenger filled with the Spirit? Is the messenger filled with the Spirit?
As much as I like me some old country, but Merle Haggard and Willie Nelson back in the day cranking out Amazing Grace, it's not going to do much for you spiritually. Emotionally, maybe. But if the messenger's not filled with the Spirit, then we need to leave it alone. And if their motivation is not to glorify God, we need to leave it alone. So the message to be right with God, the messenger needs to be filled with the Spirit. The motivation of that person needs to be to glorify God. Because anything we do that the motivation is not to glorify God, it's called sin. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word evil is doing something with the wrong motivation. So I had to have the message, the messenger, and their motivation. And then the last M was the method. You know, the method can be a lot of different things. How many of y'all have experienced some uncomfortable methods by this next young, crazy generation? You know? Methods you don't agree with, methods you don't like. But the fact, if the message is right, the messenger's right, you know, and the motivation's right, the methods can change. In fact, that's what happened in music. They sang the Psalms that David wrote, and then they came with hymns and did them both. Then they came with praise songs, and they're all good if they fall in those categories. So that's kind of what I came up with within this. And in this situation, there was a church where the pastor, again, this guy, after 20-something years, got busted for an inappropriate relationship with his financial secretary. We were getting broken into, and we had a staff of 15 pastors, and man, everything was, you know, we thought everything was great, and it was, you know, a 9,000-member church, and we were getting broken into on our Pine Hills campus, Crime Hills campus. So one dude, Free, put in all these surveillance cameras, and then thinking nobody would be around, he just ran them in the middle of the night. And then one day he came and found me and another guy, and he said, "Hey, look what I found." And it was pictures of it was film of our pastor of 20-something years with the financial secretary, and found out it had been going on for 6 years. When that got announced to the church, you want to hear wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh my goodness, it was a horrible thing. But part of his system was basically always being in control of things. And so a couple years prior to that, he'd been telling me, "Oh, you can play any music you want. Dude, I had a band. We had pyrotechnics in the gym. It was cool. We were blowing junk up. I was swinging in off of, like, we put ropes in the rafters. Every youth service, I'd swing in. I'd come in a different way, and that was kind of where they would find me. And, yeah, it was all to get their attention and stuff. It was cool. I had ministered to over 1,000 students a week, including the school. Not always in our service, but, yeah, he told me, "You do all of that. Do all," and things were going great. And there was a group of people that didn't like that because they were being told something totally different by the pastor. So at the deacon's retreat, they had pitted me against the long-standing worship pastor. The guys thought they finally had won. They were going to get rid of me, and I didn't even know it. Dude, you know I love Forrest Gump and Jack Sparrow? Because they don't ever see defeat coming. Right over there. You can say what you want. If it goes over my head, praise God. I ain't going to worry about it. I'd love to be like Forrest Gump, man. Just keep going. Dude, now I got Bubba Group Ship Company. You know, I don't care what y'all say. But everything they did went right over my head. And it's funny because they asked me and the evangelism pastor. I was thinking about this the other day, Linda. The evangelism pastor, they asked us to do like an opening skit. And I'll never forget, we went in our room. And y'all ever see that when you go into a hotel room? I don't know if they do it anymore, but you ever see where they had the little strip on the toilet that says, "For your protection"? Anybody remember that? You know what I'm talking about, that little paper strip? Do they still do that stuff? No, I don't think so anymore, but they used to have a paper strip. And Dave Hook and I were like, "Oh, what are we going to do first?" And I walk into the bathroom and I saw that strip, "For your protection." And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. You're like, "Yeah, he probably did, looking at a toilet." That's how the Holy Spirit speaks to me. I pulled that strip off and I was like, I come walking out with it around my neck. And I said, "Dave, I'm good. I'm protected, baby. This strip's going to protect me from everything." And he starts laughing. He's like, "That's our skit." So we did an opening skit, and it was like, you know, so I get out there, and there's the deacons, the elders, everybody, and here we're the youth pastor, and we're the goofy whatever. And I got this strip thing. I'm wearing it like a sash. "Hey, look, I'm protected. This says, for your protection, nothing can touch me." Little did I know they were pitting this against me in that thing. They were trying to get rid of me. And because basically it was a divided church, and I didn't know, I wasn't doing anything wrong. And I'm like, "For my protection." And then my point was,
hey, Dave, it'd be pretty stupid to count on this for my protection, wouldn't it? And Dave's like, yeah, I think you need to count on Jesus. And that was our skit. And later, when they pitted us against each other, it didn't work. It didn't work. I can't even tell you how God shut it down, but they had a foolproof plan, and it didn't work. He walked out as the worship pastor. I walked out as the church, the children or the youth pastor, and our ministries kept rolling. Why? Because God was in charge, and God was protecting us. God was protecting us. Not some little strip, not me getting a posse together and trying to organize. That's what all those guys, they were politicking. They were all politicking, trying to get this guy. Oh, we have all the heavy hitters now. We're getting rid of Pat. I didn't even know they were trying to get rid of me. Remember, I'm Forrest Gump, guys. I didn't even know it. And I've watched God through 30 years of ministry. I've watched him just hold my hand. I've watched him protect me. I've watched him keep things going. Because as you can imagine, I've probably said and done some things worthy of getting fired, don't you think? Y'all ain't saying much. I'm going to say what God wants me to say and do what God wants me to do in there. But I got to be sure that it's what God wants. As best as I know how, and I ain't perfect. I'm going to mess up. But it's got, and that's how we got to live, as best as we know how. His eyes were like flames of fire. He saw right through their plans and orchestrated an opening skit. I would love to have been in the head of all those guys when I walked out there with that opening skit. I am impervious. I'm protected by God, you know. And they're like, oh, yeah, wait till tomorrow night's meeting. He ain't going to be. He's going to be gone. And then it failed. I hope they learned where protection comes from. Eyes were like flames of fire. Look at this next part. And his feet were like burnished bronze. Bronze represents judgment in Scripture. One day he will take those feet and he will stomp everything out in this universe except his own. In Daniel, you want to go read Daniel chapter 2? There's a story. The king's having a bad day. He's got all these dreams and visions that are freaking him out as the king, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And Daniel answers the dream and he tells him, look, here's what's going to happen. Your dream, this statue you're seeing, it's a dream that represents from now until the end of human civilization. He said, there's a head of gold on this statue, right, Nebuchadnezzar? And Nebuchadnezzar said, yeah. And he said, that head of gold is you. God made you in charge. God made you of gold. He made you a valuable kingdom. And then under you is going to be a kingdom made of silver, which silver is less valuable than gold. You're going to see how crazy evolution is and how wrong it is and how it was all to get people off of God. But the point is, he said, the head of gold is Babylon. Then there's going to be another kingdom after you that's going to be silver. It's going to have a chest and arms. And it's going to start out as one kingdom. And that was the Medes and Persians. And then it split, the Medes and Persians. And then it comes down into the chest, which became the Persians. And the Persians run things. Then there's another kingdom inferior to that that's going to take over. And that's going to be the torso that goes into the legs. And that's going to be bronze. And that was Greece. They started out with Alexander the Great as an awesome torso. And then they split into two kingdoms. And this is all prophecy that's in the book of Daniel. And then he says, next after that's going to be another kingdom. And their legs are going to be iron. That's Rome, y'all. That's Rome. Rome too, the east and the west. And then he said, there's then going to be feet that are going to be made out of partly iron, partly clay, meaning they have no cohesiveness. They're not going to come together. They're going to be unstable, unlike Christ's feet that are solid bronze. They're going to be unstable. And then it says a rock that was not cut with human hands. That means God cut this rock, and the rock is Christ. He's going to come, and he's going to crush the feet, and the whole statue, which represents civilization of man, is going to disintegrate. Every bit of it's gone. And he's going to set up a kingdom that shall never end. Guess who? Who's in that kingdom, y'all? I see your hand. If you're in that kingdom, yeah. That'll help keep you awake, Brad. Put your hand up, man. There you go. That's it. A kingdom. One day, there's going to be judgment. And you have a choice to either be judged by what Christ did, which is his perfection. Realize that God demands perfection, and I've blown it. And I need somebody's perfect to cover me, and that's the deal God made. You give me your imperfect life, I'll give you Christ's perfect life. So you can be judged by what Christ did, or you can choose to be judged by what you did. And you know your perfection is imperfection. It's not acceptable to God. You get to choose which kingdom you want to be in right now, if you have that desire. So Christ, he says, his feet are like burnished bronze, so no matter how it looks like we're going to be losers, we know we're going to be winners. We know we're going to win. It's a done deal. Christ is going to judge this world one day. And the only one found worthy are those that are found with Christ's righteousness. I do think, not because it's 11:02, Terry, but I do think God wants us to kind of just end right here on this. I really personally wanted to get through the rest of this, but I think this is where we're at. So in summary of all of this, John, who had an intimate relationship with Christ while he was here in the Gospels, knew him better than anybody, saw a Christ that was so magnificently different that he didn't even recognize him. That's how awesome our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is. He's not the same one that got beat beyond recognition. He's not the same one that didn't have anything. He did all of that so he could be our substitute, so he could pay for our sins. But now he's risen and he's exalted above everyone, and every knee will one day bow and call him Lord. But the only benefit is if you can call him Savior.
If God's given you the desire to surrender everything you know about yourself to everything you know about him, go for it. But I don't know what's next. Neither do we. Terry, you know what's next? You said they're going to school, and this one, and I'm going to look for you. None of us know. How many of y'all know what's next? No, because I'm still up here. Y'all don't have a clue what's next. But even when you get out, you don't know what's next. We live by faith. We don't have to know what's next. We know who is in control of what's next. And if we're his child, we don't have to worry, because the dude with the long robe who's in charge wants to do everything possible to make it so your lampstand will lit off all kinds of light. That's what he wants to do. So whatever you face, that's it. But if you don't have him, you don't even know that you have a lampstand. You're just like, dude, I'm totally in charge of everything next. And it's, you know, I'm tired of that. If you want to give it over to him, that desire comes from him. It's like the wind. You don't know when it's coming. You don't know when it's leaving, but you know when it's there. Give it all to him. Just want to ask a question. The Holy Spirit put this on my heart. How many of you would say, I gave it to him, and it was the greatest thing I ever did? Yeah. All right, put your hands down. How many of y'all would say, I gave it to him and it was horrible? Don't do it. You're stuck forever. I wish I would have never done that. Anyone? No, never. So man, if you're here today and God's speaking to your heart, give it to him. And if you've already given it to him, man, know who you've given it to. He's in charge. He can see everything. He knows everything. He loves you. Everything is being set up every moment, every day, so that on your lampstand, you can have a bright light shining. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us, and thanks for not letting me finish again. I really do mean that, but this is where I'm supposed to stop today. And Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts. I can't even suggest how you would speak to our hearts, but I know that you can do it in a way that just blows us away. I pray that everyone who walks out of here today would know that they have heard from you. Not me, and not just some book, but they have heard from you. And we've got some decisions to make. Later in this same passage, we see
you, Christ, with a two-edged sword, which is your word coming out of your mouth. And both those edges are sharp. So, Father, I pray that you would take that sword and you would cut away the flesh out of our hearts. You'd cut away the things that you want to cut away. I pray that you would crucify and kill the things that need to be killed. Father, I pray that you would do what you want us to do with this. You'd make it clear how we can better follow you, how our lights can shine brighter, how this lampstand can make an impact in this world. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name.